Well, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, it's a well-known passage of Scripture. In fact, it's one of my favourite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the full chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1 down to the end of verse 13. And the word of the Lord says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. And so reads the word of God. Now, one book that I have thoroughly enjoyed reading over the Christmas period is this book here. It's an autobiography of a man called Bear Grylls. And it's called Mud, Sweat, and Tears. Now, I'm not too sure if you know who Bear Grylls is, but basically he's an English explorer or adventurer who's probably best known for his TV series, Man vs. Wild or Born Survivor. And basically what he does, he puts himself in really extreme situations, such as being stranded in the Sahara Desert or on top of the Alaskan Mountains, and he shows you how to survive without any food or water. Now, before these escapades, Bear Grylls actually served in the SAS for 3 years. However, in 1996, this service was cut short when he was involved in a tragic accident that almost cost him his life. He was skydiving in Zimbabwe, and after free-falling down to around 3,000 feet, he pulled his ripcord to release his parachute up above him. And everything happened as normal as he expected. The parachute opened and his 130 miles per hour free fall soon slowed down to 25 miles per hour. But as he looked up at his parachute, he realized that his worst nightmare had come to pass. You see, the parachute had ripped, causing it not to open properly. And as a result, he couldn't control his descent back down to the earth. Before he had time to react, he was hurtling towards the desert floor with no time to release his reserve chute. Tragically, Bear Grylls landed directly on his back and crushed 3 vertebrae in his spine. He came within a whisker of death. Medical experts wondered, would he ever be able to walk again? And yet in his autobiography, he describes what kept him going, what motivated him during those awful months of rehabilitation. He says that during those moments of pain and suffering, he just ensured that he always had his vision of Mount Everest in his heart.
When times got tough, he just ensured that he focused on fulfilling this childhood dream and vision of stepping foot on the top of Mount Everest. And that was what was at the heart of his recovery. And you know what? Miraculously, against all of the odds, 2 years later in 1998, Bear Grylls fulfilled his childhood dream by stepping foot on the top of Mount Everest. Against all of the medical experts' indications. You know, a vision can be a very powerful thing. And similarly, as we approach our portion of Scripture, Isaiah had a vision. Although he had a vision that far surpassed that of Bear Grylls, Isaiah had a vision of God Almighty in His majesty, holiness, and glory. And this vision caused Isaiah to realize his utter sinfulness and his need of cleansing. In turn, this vision transformed how Isaiah lived and was the motivation he needed to go and to serve the Lord and to bring this message of judgment to the nation. What a defining moment in an individual's life. And the question that I simply want us to consider this morning is this. Have you had a vision of God? Have you had a vision of God? Have you truly grasped who our God is? What He has achieved for us in our lives and what He has called us to do with our lives? Or does another vision influence your life? A vision like Bear Grylls that has no time or place for God? I simply want us to consider three questions as we meditate upon this question this morning. Firstly, have you had a vision of God's holiness? Secondly, have you had a vision of God's grace? And thirdly, have you had a vision of God's call? So our first question I want us to consider this morning is, have you had a vision of God's holiness? And as we approach our portion of Scripture, a shocking announcement has been made and a nation stood still. The king is dead. King Uzziah was the king of Judah for 52 years, and he was considered to be the greatest king to rule since that of King David. However, his death had brought great sorrow and despair to the nation and to Isaiah, who had not only lost a king, but who had also lost a friend. But as Isaiah mourned in the temple, he received a vision of hope from God Almighty. Essentially, as one earthly king passed away, Isaiah received a vision that confirmed that the true King of Kings was still living and reigning eternally. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. What a spectacular vision Isaiah received by the grace of God. Isaiah saw the Lord seated upon a throne, showing that despite the fact that Uzziah had died, that the true king still lived with all authority, power, and sovereignty. But you know, despite the fact that Uzziah was considered to be the greatest king to rule since that of King David, the end of his life was overshadowed with unfaithfulness to God. As he entered the temple to burn incense when this role was reserved for the priests. And as a result, he lived the remainder of his days with leprosy. But in contrast to this unfaithful king, Isaiah is presented with a vision of a truly faithful, holy, and majestic God. Isaiah continues in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now seraphim were fiery, six-winged angelic beings who knew no sin, and yet they still responded in holy reverence and worship to their Lord and Creator. With two wings they covered their face in an act of reverence and awe in the presence of the glorious God. With two wings, they covered their feet, showing that they stood on holy ground and that they wouldn't follow their own way, but only the way of the Lord. And with two wings, they flew and served Him with joy and gladness. And as they served the Lord, they worshipped Him with a glorious song of praise. Holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And as they sang this hymn of praise, the foundations of the thresholds were shaken and the house was filled with smoke, symbolizing God's holiness and purity. You know, in Jewish custom, they would often repeat words twice to emphasize a point. And therefore, the fact that this threefold repetition of holy, holy, holy emphasizes just how God is infinitely holy, pure, and righteous with absolutely no comparison. In other words, He is the sum of all moral perfection with no shadow of sin. He is perfect, righteous, and holy with no rival. And in His holiness, He hates sin and loves righteousness. Isaiah had truly experienced a magnificent vision of God's holiness and glory. And this vision completely shook Isaiah as he lamented over his unworthiness and sinfulness in comparison to this holy God. And as a result, this vision had a profound impact on Isaiah's life as he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone and lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah responded to this vision with woe. He pronounced judgment on himself as he realized his sinfulness in the face of this holy God. Isaiah was unraveled as he comprehended his unworthiness to be in the presence of the Almighty. And as a result, he was broken at the realization that in his sin, he deserved judgment. This vision of the Lord had a profound impact on Isaiah's life and ministry. As not only did he cry out to God in repentance, but you know, it's amazing that as you work your way through the book of Isaiah, just how many times Isaiah refers to the holiness of God. Clearly, this vision had a transforming impact on Isaiah's life as the character of God was etched upon his heart. Friends, have you had a vision of God's holiness? We may not receive this vision literally, but we are able to grasp this vision of God from His Word as He reveals His character to us. We only need to consider a few examples of God's judgment on sin just to realize His holiness and purity. The Lord saw the wickedness of man and that their thoughts were evil, and so He destroyed the world with a flood. Because of the wickedness and evil of the people of Sodom, God rained sulfur and fire from heaven in judgment on sin. Whilst our God is a God of love and grace, we must realize this morning that He also is a God of purity and holiness. Therefore, if you're not a believer this morning, have you realized the holiness and glory of God and just how insignificant and sinful we are in comparison? Have you realized that without God, we are spiritually poor and incapable of pleasing God? If you're beginning to realize this fact, then cry out like Isaiah in repentance. Come to the grace of God for mercy, deliverance, and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only once we grasp our spiritual poverty without Christ will we be made rich in Christ. But if you are a believer this morning, are you becoming increasingly aware of God's holiness and our sinfulness? And as a result, are you becoming increasingly motivated to grow in Christ-likeness through the sanctifying power of the Spirit? We are to be holy because He is holy. You know, I love getting the time to wash my car. Sometimes I can spend hours, a whole morning, washing my car from top to bottom, inside and outside. But you know, one thing that really annoys me when I wash my car is no matter how many hours and no matter how much effort I spend scrubbing it from top to bottom, inside and outside, that when the sun shines on it, it always reveals those little marks of dirt and dust that I've missed. And you know, that's what light does, doesn't it? It reveals dirt. And in the same way, as we expose ourselves and draw closer to God through the light of His Word, the more our sins should be revealed to us, and the more we should repent and long to rid ourselves of our sin through the help of the Spirit to become more Christ-like. But for us to be growing increasingly sanctified and obedient to God's Word, we must have a vision of God's holiness. And the only way for us to embrace this vision is by coming before Him in prayer and seeking His face as revealed through His Word. Have you had a vision of God's holiness? But secondly, have you had a vision of God's grace? Isaiah had truly received a life-changing vision. He had seen God in His holiness and glory. And this great vision caused Isaiah to be utterly broken because of his sinfulness and unworthiness to be in the presence of the Almighty God. He undoubtedly trembled from head to toe and tried desperately to find a hiding place to hide in his shame from this glorious and perfect God. But there was nowhere for him to hide. There was nowhere for him to run to. And in the same way, there's nowhere for us to hide or run to from our sin. Isaiah's sin was out in the open for all to see, and in his sin he deserved punishment, separation, condemnation from God. And yet despite this brokenness, we read in verses 6 and 7 words that just highlight the beauty of God's grace. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." This highlighted the point that this God of holiness is also a God of grace. Isaiah was broken. He realized his sin and his shame. He realized he could offer nothing to please God. And yet, in this brokenness, in this hopelessness, God took the initiative. God intervened to cleanse Isaiah in preparation for his commission. The seraphim flew to Isaiah at God's command with a live coal from the altar. This live coal was taken from the altar used on the Day of Atonement, where a burnt offering would be presented to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Therefore, this live coal spoke of purification and cleansing. In other words, Isaiah was cleansed as his sins were atoned for, leading to his forgiveness and reconciliation. His sin was removed, and he was forgiven when he didn't even deserve it. The wrath of God was satisfied, and Isaiah could now approach God intimately in relationship. Isaiah saw a vision of God's grace. For Isaiah, obedience and service was only possible through God's cleansing power and grace. And similarly in our lives, if we want to live in a relationship with Christ, if we want to live an obedient and fruitful life for Him, we must seek the cleansing power of God's grace. You see, we were in a similar predicament. In our sin, we deserve nothing but eternal punishment, eternal separation, and eternal condemnation from God. In our sin, we were dead to God, not sick with a hope of a cure, but dead. And in our sin, we were dead with no hope of being made alive again. What a stark reality. The picture was bleak and hopeless, and yet through the darkness we received a vision of God's grace as He sent His Son to die in our place on the place at the cross of Calvary. We deserved this punishment. We deserved this penalty, and yet God intervened on our behalf that if we repent and put our faith in Him, we might be able to be forgiven and able to approach this holy, majestic, glorious God as our loving Father. Have you had a vision of God's grace? Have you realized that we cannot offer God anything of ourselves? We cannot earn, win, or buy our way to salvation. Have you realized that there's only one way to be forgiven, and that's through Christ and His work on the cross? Once we grasp our sinfulness in the presence of a holy God, we must respond by seeking His grace. But if you do know Christ as your own and personal Savior today, then you've already received this vision of God's grace. When the Spirit convicted you of your sin and brought you to your knees in repentance. At that moment, we were impacted by this vision. We were willing to go. We were full of passion and desire to go and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we can lose this vision of God's grace. Sometimes we can take it for granted. And as a result, we're not as eager to go and to serve Christ with the same passion and desire as we had when we were first saved. This is why we need to be continually preaching the gospel to ourselves and reminding ourselves of the grace of God. We would be nowhere today without God's grace. And only then will we ensure that this vision of God's grace is firmly rooted in our hearts, lives, and service. Have you had a vision of God's holiness? Have you had a vision of God's grace? But lastly, have you had a vision of God's call? You know, only after Isaiah was cleansed of his sin does he hear God's voice and call in his life. Notice up until this point in our passage of Scripture, God hasn't spoken to Isaiah. And in the same way, we cannot expect to hear God's voice and leading in our lives while we continue in sin. But rather, we must live a repentant life, seeking God's cleansing that we might grow in our faith and seek His leading and will in our lives. Therefore, we must not have any hidden chambers of sin, but instead we must lay them all at the feet of the Lord and seek His help in turning our back on them. We read in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me." God called for volunteers to bring His message, and Isaiah responded straight away by declaring his desire and his passion to go and to serve the Lord. But you know, one question that always pops into my mind when I read about Isaiah's eagerness is that after realizing his sin and unworthiness in the presence of this Almighty God, what caused Isaiah to respond with so much eagerness to go and to serve the Lord? Well, I believe that this response has to stem from his vision of God, his vision of God's holiness and his vision of God's grace. Isaiah had witnessed the glory of the Lord and His holy perfection. And he'd realized his sinfulness in comparison. He'd realized the sinfulness of man. And therefore, he was eager to go and to warn other people about the dangers of living in sin. He wanted to go and to tell other people about the grace of God and His cleansing power. But he also wanted to go and to tell other people about God's grace. He also wanted to go and to serve the Lord out of love and gratitude for what he had achieved in his life when he didn't even deserve it. Isaiah considered it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord because he had realized that God didn't need him. And yet he was going to delight in using him for his glory. Isaiah realized that God had cleansed him through grace and transformed him from being a sinner into a servant of the living God. Isaiah was ready to be sent and used by God, no matter what it would involve. And Isaiah was soon to find out that his task wasn't going to be easy. For he was to bring a message of judgment to the nation. He was to preach to the nation, and his preaching was going to harden their hearts. It was going to make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, and cause them to misunderstand. His task was to preach judgment that would ultimately cause spiritual blindness. The more he preached the truth, the more his hearers would be resistant to the truth, causing them and leading them to have hardness of heart. What a difficult message to bring, and yet Isaiah still responded with desire, passion, and motivation to serve the Lord. Let me ask again, have you had a vision of God's call? You know, God has equally called us to go into the world with His message. But unlike Isaiah, we do not bring a message of judgment. But we bring a message of salvation, a message of hope, a message of good news. We do not hold a monopoly on the good news of the gospel. We're not to keep it to ourselves, but instead we are to go and to tell all people about the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross. We all have this call to be ambassadors of Christ. But this does not mean that we're necessarily called to be missionaries at the other side of the world. But what it does mean is that we're all called to be missionaries in our own communities. To our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, to our work colleagues. But sometimes we're not as quick to pursue this call and to serve the Lord with as much passion as Isaiah had. Sometimes we can be reluctant or afraid. And the question I want to ask is, why do we react in this way at times? Well, I believe we react in this way because we haven't truly grasped the vision of God. We haven't truly grasped a vision of God's holiness and a vision of God's grace. You see, if we expose ourselves to the character of God and realize that He is a God of holiness who hates sin and demands punishment, it should compel us to go into the world to warn people of the dangers that lie ahead if they reject Christ and continue to live in their sin. The judgment of our holy God should compel us to go and to tell people about Christ, because we don't want anyone to be eternally lost in hell and judged by this holy God for their sin. We would never dream of ignoring a difficult situation where people were in danger. And yet sometimes this is exactly what we can do with hell. We ignore the dangers that lie ahead for those without Christ and we fail to warn them. We sit back and let other people warn them. Charlie Peace was a criminal who was condemned to death. As he was taken on the death walk, the prison chaplain routinely and sleepily read some Bible verses about hell. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about this place. Could a man be so unmoved by hell? And to lead a fellow human there, and yet dry-eyed, read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall. How could this preacher slide over these verses without a tremor or a tear? And all of this was far too much for Charlie Peace. He couldn't take it any longer, so he turned to the preacher and said these words, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe in, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and on my knees, and think it worthwhile just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Charlie Peace wasn't even a believer in Christ, and yet he was moved by the reality of hell. Are we moved by God's holiness and judgment of sin? Do we shed tears over the fact that roughly 100,000 people die every day without Christ as their Savior? We may not get another opportunity to tell people about the love of Christ. Therefore, only when we truly grasp a vision of God will we be compelled to go and to serve Him with the passion of Isaiah. Not all people will believe the message we bring. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, it will be used to harden people's hearts. But just like verse 13 shows, there will be those people whose eyes are open. There will be those people who will realize the holiness and grace of God, who will be convicted of their sin and brought to salvation in Christ. And this is why we must go. Because God uses us as weak vessels to bring His message of salvation to the nation. Therefore, we must be willing to go wherever He sends us and to speak whatever He wants us to speak. It may not be popular. It may not be what people want to hear. But we are called to proclaim the Word of God. I just want to finish this morning by sharing a story of a church who were building a new building. They were excited about serving God. Things were moving forward in church life and they wanted to live for Christ. They had a vision of God. They wanted to share the gospel with all people. They were filled with passion and enthusiasm to serve the Lord. So they put a sign outside their new church building with a proverb that spoke of their ethos. The sign said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish." But over the years, they soon forgot their purpose. They soon lost their vision of God. And the sign outside the church started becoming old and run down. And eventually, the paint started to fade, and the letter W could no longer be seen on the sign. The sign outside the church now read, "Here, there is no vision. The people perish." Here, there is no vision. The people perish. Have you had a vision of God? Has Great Victoria Street Baptist had a vision of God? Where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have a vision of God's holiness, then we will continue in our sin, dishonoring God. If we don't have a vision of God's grace, then we will try and find forgiveness by our own strength instead of clinging to God's mercy. We will lose the motivation to live for Christ. And if we don't have a vision of God's call, then we will never be involved in fruitful service for the glory of Christ. A vision is a very powerful thing. Bear Grylls had a worldly vision of Everest that drove him on to do everything in his power to fulfill it. What is your vision today? Is your vision your career? Is your vision enjoyment in life? Or is your vision God and wanting to serve Him individually and part of the church to the glory and honor of His name? God must be our vision in life. He must be top priority. Nothing else needs to be our vision, and therefore I pray that He is all of our vision today, both as individuals and as the church, that we would be striving forwards towards that one vision of God, and our desire to glorify Him through our service.